Asian legend about an old father who had a son. Now, this son was rebellious, and he fell in with village ruffians. And together, those young men decided that they were going to carry out a robbery. And the target of the robbery was the old father's treasury. They did this. Everybody ran off with the goods, but the boy was caught. This brought tremendous shame to him in this community. And as you know, in Asian culture, saving face and honor are very, very important. He was in a tremendous predicament. He was truly remorseful. He went to his father and he said, "Dad, please, please forgive me. I have wronged you." He was granted forgiveness. As a sign of that, the father called the family, the extended family and village leaders to a great and sumptuous feast. And he took his rice wine and he raised a large bowl of that to give a toast. A toast to his son. And as his son drank that, he clutched his throat and he fell dead at the table. The father looked out at the family and the village leaders, and each of them gave a knowing nod. The son had drunk that poison and paid the price for dishonoring the father. Now, the price had been paid, and all was well, and everyone filed out of the banquet hall. Jesus tells a very different story of a prodigal, a rebellious son, with a very different outcome. Let us read that from the Gospel of Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, and he said to them, saying, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. What does the word prodigal mean? Prodigal. Prodigal. Problem? I looked it up this past week, and there's several different definitions. I like this one. Wastefully extravagant. Prodigal. Well, that certainly fits what the younger son did, right? I would also contend that it fits with what the father did. The father was so extravagant as well in what he did for his son. So there's a double meaning there. You know, this chapter starts out with Jesus, who's hanging around with who? Tax collectors and sinners. Remember last week we talked about Zacchaeus? What did Jesus come to do? To seek and save the lost. In this chapter, in Luke, Jesus has three parables. And in each case, he's talking about things that are lost. Lost sheep, lost coins, and a lost boy. Or maybe it's more than just one lost boy. Maybe it's a couple of lost boys. Certainly the younger son was lost. We'd all kind of agree with that, wouldn't we? Wow, what an attitude. He goes to his dad and says, in a sense, I wish you were dead. Because don't you get your inheritance once the father dies? What an impertinent thing for him to say. What a hurtful thing for him to say to his father. And yet, his father divides the estate and gives the younger son the portion that is due to them. Him. By the way, according to the Old Testament, the firstborn son received a double portion, okay, of whatever the dividing of assets would be. And then the rest would be divided amongst the remainder of the children. So in this case, the older boy would get two-thirds of the estate, right? And the younger boy would receive one-third of the estate. And so the father divests his property and gives that to the son, the younger son. And it says there, after a while he gathers all that he has and then he takes off. We don't know how long it took for him to gather all that he had. Maybe his dad gave him the chickens and the cows and the this and the that, and he had to go to the market and he had to sell this stuff because he would want to have a bag full of money, right? So that he could go. Where did he go, by the way? He went to the far country. He left Israel, okay? One of the reasons that we know that he left Israel is he eventually lands up hiring himself out to one of the citizens of the country there, and he gets to look after pigs. And no self-respecting Jew would have pigs on their farm, of course. So we know that indeed he has gone to a far, far off place. He is truly estranged from his father. He is lost to his dad, okay? One of my favorite preachers of all time is Tim Keller. And Tim Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal God. And it is a study of this very parable. And Tim Keller likes to talk about this as the parable of the lost sons. Okay? And when he uses the prodigal God, that's where he is using that idea of this extravagant love of the father for not just the prodigal son, the younger boy, but also for the older boy. So there are three people in this parable. There's the younger son, there's the elder son, and then there is the father. The younger son has decided that he is going to discover the meaning of life by a process of self-discovery. And he's going to need money in order to do that. I was thinking about an Old Testament parallel of this. You remember the story of Solomon? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes about, he says, so there was a point in my life when I decided to not withhold anything from myself. And I spent money on everything and did this and did that and did the other thing. I engaged in building projects. I spent money on wine, women, and song. And what does Solomon say at the end of that? The wisest man that ever lived. He said, meaningless. Meaningless. I didn't find any meaning in that. But listen, all of us know that this is one of the paths that people in the world, and even us at different times, have chosen to find meaning in life. Our culture tells us that we need to find our identity. We need to self-actualize. We need to experience all these things so that we know who we are, right? That's the voice of the culture. Even today, that voice, as loud as it is, it's not new. These voices have been playing in cultures throughout time and history, trying to find meaning in life through self-actualization. So that's the one son. But on the other hand, you have this other boy, and how does he find meaning in life? Keeping the rules. Keeping the rules. You find meaning in moral conformity. All I have to do, there are rules in the world, right? And, if I abide by the rules, then things will go well for me. I will find success in my life. I will find true meaning. I think what Jesus is saying here is that there are ways that the world seeks identity and meaning, but if it's apart from a loving Father, it's a dead-end street. In other words, you're just as lost if you're running after all of these things as if you're trying to find your meaning in moral conformity. You're just as estranged from the Father in both of those scenarios. Of course, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in this scenario, right? Because they're the very ones that have been grumbling the whole time. Oh, I can't believe that he hangs out with the sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. Of course, what does Jesus say? I go to them because they know that they need me. They know that they're sick. And I am the healer. What was the implication there? He says, you reject me, O Pharisees, because you don't even know that you're sick. You don't even know that you need me. So when Jesus is saying this parable, and these three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy, he's also saying the elder son was lost. And do you not recognize that you are the elder son? You are estranged from the Father? It's only when we see the desire to be our own Savior and Lord lying beneath both our sins and our moral goodness that we are on the verge of understanding the good news that Jesus is trying to say here, the gospel, and becoming a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus. When you realize that the antidote to being bad is not just trying to be good, then you're on the brink. The realization is just beginning to dawn. If you follow through, it will change everything. How you relate to God, how you relate to self, how you relate to other people, how you relate to the world, how you relate to your work, yeah, even how you relate to your own sinful tendencies, and yes, your own virtues. It's called being born again. It's called the new birth because it is so radical and it is so different. But this only begins to bring us to the brink of the message of Jesus. Not to the heart of the message of Jesus. This tells us what we must turn away from, our own moral rectitude or our own sin, not what or whom we must turn to. We have seen that we need the initiating love of this Father. that goes out. Because that's the third person in this parable. There are a lot of things that we could talk about the Father here. Isn't it amazing that He let His Son go? That He willingly divided His estate so that the Son could go on this self-discovery? But we read here, the Son came to His senses when He was longing to eat pig food. I mean, how low can you go, right? But isn't this true in our own lives? We have to come to the end of our own ropes. We have to come to an end in ourselves before we really realize that God loves us so much. Here's a boy, and he knew that his father loved him, but he was running away from that. And then he started running toward his father. And he, of course, had this speech rehearsed in his head. Oh, God, oh, my dad, I failed you. I have hurt you. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. Now, I just even work here. And, of course, he's rehearsing that speech all the way home. And then he gets to the outer point of the village. And guess what? Dad sees him from far away and runs toward him. And what is the emotion that's filling the father's heart? It says, compassion. I think that's very telling. Compassion. I've heard this in other sermons, and I'm sure you have too, because you've heard, you know, people preach about the prodigal son 100 times, right? In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, I think it's in chapter 17, but there's two little pieces of a story linked together. One is about inheritance, okay, and how it's to be divided. And then the very next thing talks about the relationship of sons to parents. And if a son is rebellious and doesn't listen to his parents, you know what the penalty for that is? Stoning. Pretty harsh. It's a capital offense to be rebellious against your parents. Okay? So here's what's going on in my mind as I read that. The father is looking for him intently. And he hikes up his robe and runs. By the way, that's rather indecorous. It was not quite acceptable in that society for an older gentleman to run. Okay? So he's like putting aside the social norms and what people think is right for him to do, and he's running. And I would contend that he was running because everybody in the village knew that this young man had been rebellious. And you know, in those days where you had extrajudicial killings, they would take stones before he even got to his dad's house, and they might have killed him. This is the kind of stuff that happens a lot. It even sadly happens today, and it certainly happened then. So you can imagine the father in compassion is running out to his son because he doesn't want to see anybody in the village take up stones to kill his son. He is running to protect the life of his son. How beautiful and how poignant is that? The father is moving toward the son. We talked about this on Tuesday in our pastor's circle where you see that. Because this movement toward is really important. Remember, in the case of the lost sheep, who was it that went to look for the lost sheep? The shepherd. In the case of the lost coin, who was it that looked for the lost coin? The woman of the house, right? She swept her house clean. When, by the way, she found it, she had a big party. It was worth a lot to her. But it doesn't look, on the face of it, as though we have anyone going out to look for the boy, right? Because in this case, the father just let him go to the far country, which I think is an important thing. You can run after people if they're not ready to repent and turn their hearts. This is a waste of time, okay? But it is interesting to note that in this case, the father goes to the son and runs out and kisses him and hugs him and embraces him and lets him know that he is much loved. Also with the older brother, by the way, he does something that is very unconventional. To the hearers of this parable, when they heard that the older boy was indignant and standing outside of the party, and that the father had to go out to him and plead with him. That wasn't acceptable either. That older brother was doing something that was very wrong. He was estranged from his dad. He was angry at his dad. Here, the dad has killed the fatted calf and has thrown this party for this son of his that has squandered it on prostitutes. And oh yeah, by the way, how does he even know? How does he even know what his brother really did? I shared this in the Tuesday gathering. I think we often believe about others what we know to be true about ourselves. Now I just wonder, I wonder if that older brother ever thought, man, I'd like to do that. But because the path that he had followed was moral rectitude, no, I can't do that. But he says, I have slaved for you all these years. I've slaved for you all these years. I can just imagine the sneer. Really? Oh, what? Is that what we have, son? You think you've been slaving for me all these years? How sad a scenario. How estranged in that case is the son, the elder son, from his own father. And the dad has gone out and basically pleads with his son. He says, son, you're with me always and all that I have is yours. But it was right. It's the right thing to do, to rejoice that your brother, and I think it's so beautiful that he says always, your brother. He didn't say my son. He's like, this is your brother. It is the right thing for you to do. By the way, Jesus, in telling this story, there's a begged question in here. Because in true fact, who is the one that should have sought out the prodigal? Not the dad. The older brother. It's the older brother's responsibility to go and look for the one that's lost. Okay? But in this case, the older brother is a Pharisee. In this case, the older brother is a self-righteous man who wants nothing to do with his lost brother. How sad. Think about this. Do you recall the story of Joseph? Now, his brothers hated him. Okay? They all were of a similar mind, that he was an arrogant young man. Okay? And he came out. He was sent by a dad to go and give him food. And when they came, they cooked up a plan to kill their brother. Do you remember that? And Reuben, the elder brother, the oldest brother, pled with them to not kill their brother on the spot, but to throw him in a pit. And then it says in the scripture, because he had a plan to come back and release his brother. Because he knew that his dad couldn't take this. You know, and then the blood on their hands on the murder was just unacceptable. But unfortunately, Reuben goes off and does his thing. We don't know exactly what it was. But in the meantime, a caravan of Arameans come along. And what do? They sell Joseph to these wandering Arameans. They're like, oh, let's not kill him. Let's make a little bit of money off of the deal. You know, at least we got that. Reuben comes back and Reuben tears his clothes in anguish. That's what the true elder brother should have done. Caring for his younger brother. But in this case, we don't have that. I would contend that the father, in an interesting kind of a way, would fill that role of the righteous older brother. Okay? In the sense that, remember in the scriptures we see when Jesus says, I and the Father, we're one. In another place in the scriptures says, He is the firstborn of all creation. He has received the inheritance, all that I have. Isn't it true that God the Father says to Jesus Christ, all that I have is yours. Right? And Jesus, by His grace and His mercy and what He has done for us, lavishes that by His Spirit upon us. his younger brothers and sisters. What a beautiful picture that is. But somebody has to pay the price. You know, sometimes we ask the question, they're somewhat simple. Why can't God just forgive? I mean, really, just forgive everybody. It'd be the easiest thing in the world. Because that's not how God has set up the universe. God is a compassionate God, willing to forgive, but He is also a righteous and just and holy God. And listen, any time that we offend the majesty of God, there is cosmic distortion. I know that most of us wouldn't say that we're as bad as the Hitlers and Stalins and the Genghis Khans of the world, right? You know, my sin is just little compared to them. You know, God can forgive me, and that's just like, you know, He'll just say, you're forgiven. Of course, that wouldn't be the case with a Hitler or a Genghis Khan, right? Because that's a pretty big deal of all the terrible things that they had done. But when you think honestly for a moment, and Jonathan Edwards wrote about this in the 1780s, he said, God's holiness is infinitely beyond where we're at. Okay? So if you're going to look at our offense that we have caused the great justice and holiness of God, there's an infinite chasm. And then the difference between us and Hitler doesn't appear to be that much. You know what I'm saying? Because of the infinite nature of God's holiness. Okay? Now, God's not just going to forgive us for murder and say, oh, that's all good. No, because somebody has, an injustice has been perpetrated against somebody else. And somebody has to make that right. And the way that God has done that is in the righteous older brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to pay the price. God with us. God Himself took upon Himself the cost of atoning for our sin. In a way, you might say that in the story that I told at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus Christ drank the cup of poison so that honor would be restored. For we had failed in our desire to self-actualize and live the good life and find meaning that way. Or where we had followed all the rules, and now God owes us, which He certainly doesn't, and we're just so full of ourselves. In either case, brothers and sisters, aren't we so full of ourselves? Whether we're running the way of the younger brother or whether we're running the way of the older brother. And it's only Jesus, the righteous older brother, who sets that right. I'd like to read something to you from a sermon of Tim Keller, and then also a piece of a sermon from a guy that inspired Tim Keller. The younger brother's restoration was free to him, but it came at enormous cost to the older brother. The father could not just forgive the younger son. Somebody had to pay. The father could not reinstate him except at the expense of the older brother. There was no other way. But Jesus does not put a true older brother in the story, one who was willing to pay any cost to seek and save that which is lost. And this is heartbreaking. The younger son gets a Pharisee for a brother instead. But we do not. By putting a flawed older brother in the story, Jesus is inviting us then to imagine and yearn for that true older brother. And we have him in Jesus. Keller says that he was inspired by a sermon that Edmund Clowney preached many, many years ago when Edmund Clowney was a professor at Covenant. And this would have been in the 1960s. And I feel like I've got a special connection to Edward Clowney because his grandson, Hunter Foreman, is one of Matthew's, our son's, best friends. And they played soccer together for quite a few years. And so Edmund Clowney, in his sermon, says, "We do not understand the parable if we forget who told it. and why. Jesus Christ is our older brother, the firstborn of the Father. He is the seeking shepherd who goes out to find the lost. He is the resurrection and the life who can give life to the dead. He is the heir of the Father's house. To Him the Father can truly say, Son, all that I have is yours. He who is the Son became a servant that we might be made His sons and His daughters. This parable is incomplete if we forget that our older brother is not a Pharisee, but is Jesus Christ Himself. He does not merely welcome us home as the brother did not. He comes to find us in the pig pen. And He puts His arms around us and He says, come home. Come home. Indeed, if we forget Jesus, we do not grasp the full measure of the Father's love for us. The Heavenly Father is not permissive towards sin. He is a holy God. The penalty of sin must be paid. The glory of amazing grace is that Jesus can welcome sinners because Jesus died for them. Jesus not only comes to the feast, eating with redeemed publicans and sinners, but He spreads the feast Himself, for He calls us to His table, the table of His broken body and His shed blood. Amen.